Recording in progress.
So this morning we're back in the series in Philippians, which Matt principally has been leading us through. And this morning we've arrived in chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. So let me just read those to you one more time. We read, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." So that's where we are this morning in our series in Philippians. And we have these words before us. "Finally, brethren," the Apostle Paul says, "finally, brethren." Well, often, you know, the final thing you say to someone, if you're giving an address or maybe encouraging your children or young people as they go off for a new term at school or go off to university or whatever they're going to do, you know, you're giving them your exhortations and instructions, and maybe the thing you want them to remember most, you maybe say for last, "finally." It's what you want to be remembered, isn't it? It's what you want really to sink in. "Finally," the Apostle Paul says, "finally." Now, hang on a minute. If you've got a memory as good as mine, you'll remember perhaps that back in chapter 3, Paul said it before. This is his second "finally." Chapter 3, he says at the very beginning, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And his first "finally" there was an exhortation to rejoice in the Lord and to press on, to reach forward, to settle our differences, be of the same mind, to stand fast in the Lord, and to be anxious for the last sermon we heard from Matt a couple of weeks ago, to be anxious for nothing but to pray and to know God's peace guarding our hearts and minds. So I don't know if the Apostle Paul originally intended to end his letter there. Maybe he did. And maybe he got there and suddenly he realized, or the Holy Spirit prompted him, hang on a minute, there's more to say. There's another "finally." That isn't the final thing I need to say. I need to say something else. It may be, possibly, that he intended to end his letter with that instruction to be anxious for nothing and to bring all our anxieties to God in prayer and discover his peace guard in our hearts and minds. And if that had been his intention, what a wonderful place it would have been to leave it, wouldn't it? You know, it's a wonderful thing. We all love those words. I'm sure we do. But he decided that wasn't the end. There was more to be said. You see, what's been going on there is that Paul has given us that instruction to get rid of all our anxieties, or given us that way in which we can get rid of all our anxieties. But he's realized and knows that that's not the end of it. It doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. There's still work to be done. And for me, as I've been meditating on these words that we're looking at this morning in verses 8 and 9, you know, it's become for me, I think, an instruction about the battle for the mind. Do you know there's a battle going on for your minds, for our hearts and minds? That's why they need to be protected, isn't it? There's a battle going on. Everybody wants a bit of our minds and a bit of our hearts. You know, it's a battle that we must win because, you know, the book of Proverbs tells us, King Solomon in the book of Proverbs, he says, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." We are what we think. We are what we think. And we can only win the battle of the mind, which is a vital battle, because much of life, and especially the spiritual life, I think, is lived out in the mind, isn't it? It's fought and lived out in the mind. And we can only win that battle with God's help. We can't do it in our own strength, but there's a battle going on for our mind. We're told at the end of verse 7 that the peace of God, if we bring all our anxieties to him, will guard our hearts and minds. But it's not just a passive thing. I don't think we just bring our anxieties to God and it ends there. We can just go on forever, you know, after that, knowing God's peace, guarding our hearts and minds. It's a thing we have, as so much of the Christian life, it's a thing in which we have a part to play. We have a part to play. We don't need to be passive in these things, as in so much of the Christian life. We can think of the Apostle Paul when he instructs the Romans, you know, not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed. It's an active thing, isn't it? we have a part to play in these things. So as we have in this, if we're to know God's peace, guarding our hearts and minds on a continual basis, we have to be active among it. Well, I don't know if you've been able to do that, you know, whether you've been able to bring all your anxieties to God, because life's full of anxieties, isn't it? And whether you know God's peace guarding your heart and mind, I hope you do. Praise God. Praise God. Because anxiety is a consuming thing, isn't it? Matt was speaking about that last time. You know, bad anxieties, they consume us. They fill our mind. They fill our mind. They occupy all our mind and our thinking sometimes if it becomes strong enough. It's a weighty thing. Again, turning to the book of Proverbs, he says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down. Isn't that the truth? It does, doesn't it? It's a heavy thing to be carrying anxiety with us all the time. So if we're anxious about something, it takes over our thoughts. Can't think of anything else sometimes, can we? If we get really anxious, it fills our mind. But here we are. We've had that instruction and that way in which we can get rid of it. We can get rid of it. You know, we can, as we were instructed, bring our requests and our intercessions to God, and he will guard our hearts and minds against this anxiety. So what we've been able to do, if we've followed that example Paul's given us, we've been able to get rid of it. We've been able to get rid of that thing which has been occupying our minds, occupying our minds. But here's the question. Here's the question. If we've been able to do that, if we've emptied our mind of anxiety by giving it over to the Lord, what are we going to replace it with? What are we going to replace it with? You know, space doesn't remain space, does it? I don't know many of you, I suppose all of us have got storage space in and around our homes, you know, whether it's a cupboard in the house or whether it's your garage or whether it's your shed. In my case, you know, I'm often having a binge of sorting my shed out and tidying my shed up. You know, it gets full of rubbish and I have a go and I tidy it all up and it looks lovely. It looks lovely, you know, and I can get to my tools when I want them. I can find what I want when I need it, and it's great. But hang on, let's wind forward a month or two and you go back into the shed. Where has it come from? It's just full of rubbish again, isn't it? It's just full of rubbish again. You know, space doesn't remain space. And the mind, I think, is a little bit like that as well. You know, the mind doesn't remain empty. There may be some sort of teachings that say you can empty your mind, but if it is, it's very temporary, I think. And I was looking at a quote on Instagram of a man who says, your mind is like a vacuum. It will not remain empty. It will not remain empty. If you don't fill it with positive, he's talking about positive and negative thoughts. He says, if you don't fill it with positive thoughts, it'll be filled with negative thoughts. Well, I think the case with us is, if we don't fill our minds with godly thoughts, it will be filled for us. It will be filled for us with ungodly thoughts. We need to take control of our minds. We need to take control of the battle of the mind. And I believe we can do it. And I think the Apostle Paul thinks we can do it as well. If you turn back with me just a little way to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. At the beginning of that chapter, the Apostle Paul says, in verses 2 and 3 and 4, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Paul's talking about false ideas and doctrines and anti-Christian teachings. He's taking them captive. You know, and we're surrounded by such things, aren't we, in our day and age? Things which are contrary to the teachings of Scripture, to the teachings of God. It's pushed at us from every direction, is it not? You know, whatever we read, whatever we listen to, we're constantly being bombarded with the media, aren't we? With things which are contrary to God's teachings in Scripture. So we've got choices we need to make in our life, haven't we? We've got choices we need to make. You know, we're not helpless victims of these things, and we're not helpless recipients of what goes into our mind. We can exercise a degree of control over what we take in. We're able to choose what we believe, what we meditate on, what we dwell on, what we think about. We can choose what we allow into our minds. We can choose not to be influenced by the error of worldly teaching. You know, it is all around us, isn't it? You know, you watch wonderful programs on TV. You know, you can, and they are wonderful. And there's much good in them. But so often, as anti-scriptural, things that are declared as fact. You know, we're surrounded. But we can choose what we allow into our minds. We can make a choice. We can make a choice as what we listen to and watch and read. We can make a choice not to think things of, not to have thoughts of anger and bitterness and lust and greed and fear and evil thoughts. We can make a choice. These things need to be rooted out, don't they? They need to be taken into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You know, if we want to know the ongoing protection of God's peace, guarding our hearts and minds, we need, with God's help, to gain control over what we allow in to our minds, what we allow storage space in our minds. You know, how do we do it? Well, I believe, you know, one of the ways we can do it is guard our boundaries. You know, guard our boundaries. What are the boundaries of the mind? What are the ways into the mind? Where do things come in from? Well, they do. They come in through our eyes, don't they? And through our ears to a great degree. You know, sometimes they just seem to appear in our heads, and that's a different thing. But there are things over which we have control. We can control what we look at on our laptops, on our phones, on our TVs. We can choose what we read in books. We can choose what we listen to. And it's very important that we do. Do you know, Jesus said, if your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. What do you spend your time? What do your eyes rest on? What are you watching? What are you listening to? We need to make good choices as to what we watch and read and listen. And Paul gives us a guide here, doesn't he, in verse 8, as the kind of things we should be taking in. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, etc., etc. Those are the kinds of things Paul says we should be dwelling on, you know, the kinds of things we should be meditating on. It's a good list. It's a self-explanatory list. We're not going to go through them one by one. You can read them. You can understand them. We all know, we can all see, I think, the kind of things Paul's getting at there. And the only one I would point out, I think, this morning is true. The very, I don't know if Paul did this in any particular order. Probably not. But it just so happens that his first thing he's instructed us to think on are things that are true. You know, and we are surrounded, as we've already said, by falsehood. You know, lies come at us from all angles, don't they? And these, you know, from the TV, from the radio, from the internet, also children, you know, and your education. Our education system's wonderful, isn't it? And you're taught many, many good things. But you will also sometimes be taught as fact things which are not true. Things which are not true. How do we know what's true and what isn't true? Well, we could turn to Jesus. He is the truth. He described himself as the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. And speaking to his Father in prayer in chapter 17 of John's Gospel, he says to his Father, Father, your word is truth. Your word is truth. We have truth. We have it here. So whenever we're taking in things of the world that we're being taught, we need to compare it, do we not, against God's word. And if it's contrary to God's word, it's not truth. It's not truth. We need to meditate on the truth, not on untruth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, there are many times in our lives, aren't there? Many hours in our lives when our thinking is dictated for us, isn't it? There are many legitimate things we have to deal with, things of work, things of the family, the general running of everyday life. It's many times when our thinking is dictated for us. And that's legitimate, isn't it? But there are also times, many times, when we can choose what we think about, what we dwell on, what we take into our minds, what we watch, what we listen to, what we read. These are the times we need to take control of. These are the times we need to exercise discipline on. We need to take control of these times and all other thoughts we need to take captive to the obedience of Christ. False thoughts, we need to get a grip of them, take them captive and put them away. We can choose what we allow our minds to dwell on. You know, we used to wear the old bracelets, didn't they, people years ago? WWJD, you don't see them much now. What would Jesus do? Well, maybe we need to extend it. You know, what would Jesus be watching? What would Jesus be reading? What would Jesus be listening to? What would he be thinking about? What will he be pleased with the things which we're doing and thinking and watching and taking in? You know, someone used to say to me, need to think, if Jesus came back now, would he be pleased with what you're doing? Well, that's irrelevant, really, isn't it? Because he knows exactly what I'm doing without coming back. You know, whether Jesus comes or not, is he pleased with what I'm doing, what I'm reading, what I'm listening to, what I'm giving space in my mind? Physically, they say we are what we eat. I think that's true to a degree, isn't it? We eat a lot of rubbish. It slows us down, you know, and in every way, in mind and body, I think. We are what we eat to a degree. It's not the whole story, but there is a degree of truth in that. We are what we eat. Spiritually, I believe we are what we allow into our minds. What's the diet of our mind? Are you on a good diet? Verse 8 is a good, healthy diet. The truth, the honorable, the just, the pure, the lovely, the excellent, praiseworthy. Think on these things, dwell on these things, meditate on these things. Verse 8 is a healthy diet. If you want to be a vigorous, live a vigorous spiritual life, guard your mind, take in the wholesome things. Well, the Apostle Paul, he's a great teacher, isn't he? He's written some great stuff, some great doctrine, some great instruction, very helpful and corrective stuff as well, all kinds of things. But you know, the Apostle Paul is more than just a teacher. He's more than a teacher in word. He's a man who's living out his examples as we move on to verse 9. He says, the things you have learned, having listed those things in verse 8, he says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Isn't it great? He's able to say that with confidence. I don't think he's a conceited man. I think he's just able to say it. You know, it's wonderful that he's not just teaching these things. He's living them out. He's living them out. And how important it is, isn't it, to have actual examples. You know, it's all right to have the theory. It's the same in everything, isn't it? It's have the theory. But sometimes we need some help and some demonstration as to how that works out in our lives. And Paul's able to say, do it. Not do as I say, do as I do. What he says and what he does is the same thing. And he's an example to those who he's teaching and those around him. It's very important. Of course, Jesus is our supreme example and our perfect example, you know, but he's not actually with us physically in person today. We can't physically see Jesus living these things out in our day, can we? The Apostle Paul, they could see him living out in their day. And thankfully, you know, God has given us people, mature Christians around us, who also, to a degree, are living it out in their day. And how important that is, you know, that we have godly examples among us. Godly examples among us. And I thank God for them. And we need to observe them. You know, they're not perfect. They're not perfect. The Apostle Paul wasn't perfect. Even he qualified it when he was speaking to the Corinthians. He said to them, imitate me. But he didn't leave it there. He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Don't imitate me in the other stuff. Just where I imitate Christ. And as we look to godly examples and what we consider to be godly examples in our day, imitate them as they imitate Christ. And it's important to be able to see how it works out. And I hope and I believe that there are godly examples among us, people who seem to have that peace guarding their hearts on an ongoing basis. You know, it's not just a temporary thing. They just seem to have that peace. And it's because they live a healthy diet of the mind. Because it's something we have to learn, you know, we have to learn how to control our minds. We have to learn how to concentrate on the wholesome things that God would have us to. You know, we have to learn lots of things in the Christian life. You know, we're saved immediately, we give our life to Christ, but there's so much we have to learn as we go along, isn't there? You know, and even in this chapter, you know, the Apostle Paul talks about being content in all circumstances. It didn't just happen. He had to learn it. You know, he had to learn it. And we have to learn how to live out these things in our lives, which he's talking to us now. Watch and learn. Follow godly examples, especially Christ. But also look to godly examples around us in our day. But you know, it's great that God's given us godly examples. But you know, our aim should all to be that we will become examples of these things, that we and ourselves would begin to live them out in our lives, and that people will be able to see how it works out in our lives. You know, look to godly men and women, but become one. We need to be godly examples in our turn. And you know, age isn't a barrier. Age isn't a barrier with that. You know, Paul had that young man, Timothy, who he was bringing on in the faith. I don't know how old he was, maybe 20-ish or something, but I can be correct on that. But he was a young man. But he said to Timothy in his letter to him, chapter 4, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. So you young people listening this morning, you can be godly examples. You can become godly examples to those around you in speech, in faith, in purity. But to become a godly example, we need to have wholesome minds, taking in the things of God, not the things of the world. So we can all be godly examples, but you know, there is a special responsibility, I think, and this is a challenge to me and to all church leaders, you know, to actually be living that out in our lives. You know, the writer to the Hebrews was able to say to them, remember your leaders who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Or a different translation says, consider the results it's produced in their life. Can that be said of you and I this morning, fellow church officers? May God make that true in our lives. May we be godly examples, because they're so important. You know, it's so important, isn't it? That we don't just proclaim something, that we're seen to be living it out in our own lives. It's vital that we're setting good examples to those around us. It's vital for parents in Christian homes, isn't it? That your children are seeing a right example in your life. It's important for all who've been following the Lord for a number of years, that younger Christians coming in see the evidence of it in your life. Would you be able to say to them, you know, as you're encouraging them in their faith, things you see in me do? Can we say that? The Apostle Paul says, the things you have learned and received and seen in me, practice these things. So parents, Sunday school teachers, Christians generally, may the Lord make it true of us that we can say that the things we proclaim are the things we're living. You know, there's sacrifice involved, isn't it? Sacrifice involved in the way, you know, in the life that Paul's asking us to lead and the things he's asking us to do here, because we like rubbish, don't we? Do you like rubbish? I do. I hang on to rubbish, you know, and I think the rubbish of the mind is no different sometimes. You know, we don't necessarily want to get rid of it. We're reluctant to get rid of it, but we need to make that sacrifice. Sometimes there has to be a throwing out, doesn't there? Get rid of all the rubbish in the mind and replace it with the things of verse 8. Godly examples. And finally, the Apostle Paul, this is my finally, not Paul's. Finally, the Apostle Paul goes on to say, and the peace of God will be with you. Sorry, he doesn't. I got that wrong. He says something much greater than that. He says, the God of peace will be with you. We've had the peace of God, God in our hearts and minds. And now he's telling us even something even more wonderful. The God of peace himself will be with you. What a wonderful outcome that is, isn't it? The thing, question is here, there's two slight ways this can be read. And I don't know if Matt's got his NIV Bible open there, but in nearly every other translation, it says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, comma, and the God of peace will be with you, which kind of connects it. But I think if you've got your NIV Bible this morning, you'll find there's a full stop there. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, full stop, and the God of peace will be with you. Which kind of disconnects it, doesn't it? So is it connected or is it not connected? Is Paul saying that if you practice these things, the God of peace will be with you? I'm not sure. It seems like the translators are not sure. Let's put punctuation, of course, has been put in. It's not in the original manuscripts. Punctuation is of man. And if you've got two different ones, one's got it right, one's got it wrong. Unless they've both got it wrong, of course. But putting that aside a moment, you know, I can hear you saying, well, God's always with me. He's everywhere, isn't he? You know, it says it in verse 5 of our chapter, the Lord is at hand, or the Lord is near. You know, and we know from other parts of scripture, don't we, that God's everywhere all the time. Can't get away from him. Psalm 139. You know, where shall I flee from your presence? Where shall I go from your spirit? And the answer, of course, is nowhere. And I can vouch for that because as a young man being brought up in a very strict religious environment, in my younger days, I tried to get away from God, tried very hard, and I failed. He's everywhere. God is everywhere. That's true. So we'll put the punctuation aside. God's everywhere. But, you know, in a natural sense, just think about this in a natural sense for a moment. You know, it's possible to be close to someone, isn't it, physically? You know, you can have somebody right near you, but to all intents and purposes, they might as well be miles away because you're just not on the same wavelength at all. You're not communicating. You know, you may be close, but you're distant. You know, we've all had that experience, I'm sure. Naturally, it's possible to be physically near someone and yet distant in every way that matters. And I think to a degree, you can carry that across to our relationship with God. You know, he's never far from us. But sometimes, you know, we might as well be a million miles away because we're totally ignoring him. You know, aren't we? And if we want to know real peace, you know, we need to be in a close relationship with God through Jesus. It's a wonderful thing that he is the God of peace, isn't it? You know, isn't it a wonderful thing? Would it be terrible if he was the God of anger or the God of fear? No, he's the God of peace. The God of peace. And we need, if we want to know that peace, and I expect we do, because there's a lack of peace in our world, isn't there, in any way? You know, we haven't had much peace of mind, have we, for some time, in many ways, perhaps. But if we want to know real peace, we need to be in a relationship, a close relationship with the God of peace. Because Paul's writing to the Ephesians, he says that he himself is our peace. There's no peace without him. He's the preacher of peace. He's the prince of peace. He is our peace. And if we're to know peace, we need a relationship, a close relationship through Jesus of the God of peace, because we won't know any real and lasting peace without him. But if we're, on the other hand, if we're close to him, if we're in a close relationship with him, we can't fail to know peace. But, you know, if we're filling our minds with rubbish, if we're filling our minds with the things of the world, if we're filling our minds with the opposites of the things that are true and honorable and right and pure and lovely, we're not going to be in a relationship with God. He's not going to be in those things. God's not involved in those things. If you want a relationship with God, we have to be filling our minds with the things of God. You see, God is everywhere. But God won't follow us into these things. He won't be with us in these things. You know, we're to be followers of him. We're to go where he goes. And God is in these things that Paul is encouraging us to think on and to dwell on and meditate on. You know, if we're going to allow our minds to be filled with the opposites, we're not going to know a relationship with the God of peace. With God's help, we need to rid ourselves of the rubbish and replace it with the wholesome, the godly, the true, the noble, the honorable, the lovely, the excellent. And the God of peace will be with us, and we will know him with us. We will be in a relationship with him. We will be on the same wavelength. We will be relating together. So with God's help, we need to empty our minds of the rubbish, replace it with the wholesome. We need to set godly examples. We need to look to godly examples and imitate them as they imitate God. And if we do that, if we can do that, we will be in that relationship with God. The God of peace himself will be with us, and we will know his peace, guarding our hearts and minds on an ongoing basis. May the Lord help us to work these things out in our lives as the Apostle Paul did in his. And may we all each know that wonderful peace guarding our hearts and minds in the days, weeks, months, years, whatever there is to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful instruction of Scripture. Thank you for the wonderful teaching of the Apostle Paul. Thank you, Lord, that he was able to demonstrate that these things can be worked out, Lord, in life in this world. Help us, Lord, with your help to take control of our thought life, to take control, Lord, of those things which we allow into our minds. Lord, we're all searching for peace, peace of heart, peace of mind, and you are the God of peace. So we just praise you and thank you, Lord, that you want us to be in a relationship, a close relationship, close fellowship with you. Help us, Lord, to follow in the way you would have us to go, Lord Jesus, that we might, Lord, know and benefit from and see all the fruit from that wonderful relationship with you. So help us, I pray, Lord God, to gain control and take captive, Lord, all those wrong thoughts and things we allow in, and replace them with the wholesome and the pure and the excellent and the true and the praiseworthy. We commit these things to you in Jesus' name, asking for the help of your Holy Spirit. Amen.